I'm thankful this morning for Reverend Craig Funny's message on youth and how we ought to not despise our youth, but let our youthful life be used by God. That is encouragement, because some people say I look perpetually young. You know, when I went to the States for further studies and I went with Sunil, we were together, and of course he's much older than me. I think almost a decade older, right? So when we were there, on the first day of school at orientation time, one of the professors came up to me and said, "Aren't you kind of young for seminary?" You know, and I said, you know, so discouraged, I wanted to pack up and go home. But I replied, "Well, we Asians look young for our age." At that time, I was already about 25 years old. I mean, not old, but not that young either. I was beginning to feel like, you know, I should be in primary school or secondary school. Let no man despise thy youth. And indeed, in this day and age in which we live, there are so many temptations, so many dangers in the world that can snare and trap us and cause us to go away and astray from God. Indeed, how to defend our faith? One of the ways whereby we defend our faith is to live a godly and righteous and holy life, and keep ourselves away and separated from the world and all its lustful temptations. A godly life, a godly conduct, to be a shining testimony and witness for the Lord. That's how we defend our faith. Now this morning I want to deal with defending our faith insofar as defending our beliefs, our system of faith, the fundamentals of the faith in which we hold dear to, on which we stand, by which we live our lives. Right? And here in Jude we have a very, very important message. I believe this Jude is the apostle of Jesus Christ, Jude or Judas, but this Judas is not Iscariot. There's a disciple of the Lord among the 12 who was Jude or Judas, not Iscariot. Right? Brother of James. There's also another James. There's James the son of Zebedee and James the son of Alphaeus. Right? James the less. And so their brothers Jude and James. And this Jude is also known as Thaddeus or Levius. So the apostle Jude wrote this epistle. And I want to just focus on verses 3 and 4 this morning. Says here, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And here the apostle Jude addressed his epistle to believers, whom he described as beloved ones. Truly we are very precious to the Lord, who paid his life, who gave his life for us, shedding his precious blood, God becoming man, so that we might become the sons of God, children of God. We are beloved ones. And as beloved ones, we have been chosen before the foundation of the world and called. Not only are we described here as beloved, right, precious and much loved by the Lord, we are also called, and that is in verse 1. We are also the called ones. Individually called. Specially called. Every one of us were called by God by name. He knows our name. He knows each one of us. And he calls us by name. And then we are also preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comforting word this is, that as children of God, as born again people, we will never lose our salvation. Once we become a part of the family of God, once we become a member of God's family, we will remain in his family forever, preserved in Jesus Christ. God will preserve our faith until the very end. And we are to live sanctified lives for the Lord. And so we are told here, we are sanctified by God the Father. Yes, we have been made holy, clothed with Christ's holiness. And in our lives, we must continue to sanctify ourselves in the Lord. And the Lord tells us to sanctify ourselves by His truth. And His word is truth. And so verse 3 we read, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude at first wanted to write on the common salvation. What is this common salvation? Now it is important to note that the word salvation is described as common. What does this mean? Well, it is the common salvation because it is a salvation that is shared by all. Every one of us is equally saved. There's no such thing as some people being more saved, right, and others being less saved. There's no such a thing as first, second, third class Christians. All of us are equally children of God. Precious, beloved, called, preserved, sanctified. We all receive equal benefits when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have received His gift of salvation. God does not withhold His gift of salvation from us. He doesn't give some 50% salvation, another person 80%, and then others 100%. All of us receive the perfect gift of salvation in Christ, 100%. Common salvation. Right? And of course, the salvation that we have received involves all the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, the whole counsel of God. And Jude wanted to write to them concerning all the fundamentals of the Christian faith that they might know the fullness of their salvation. And what are the fundamentals of the Christian faith? In the Protestant Bible College, the students have to study the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Systematic theology, we call it. And systematic theology is offered in 4 parts. And each course, each part, involves about 30 hours of lectures. Right? That is excluding all the assignments and extra reading. A lot of things to learn. And actually, when we study systematic theology, we're just skimming the surface. So much more to learn, but we need to know, alright, our common salvation, the whole counsel of God. And what are these 4 parts of theology? Well, the first part is knowing God and His Word. Second is knowing man and his fall. The third is knowing Christ and His Gospel. And the fourth is knowing the end times and the second coming of Christ. So he wanted to write to them concerning the common salvation, to talk about the fundamentals of the Christian faith, the principles of faith. But later he decided to just speak from another angle, from another perspective. Now he did not depart from the common salvation, his original theme, but he decided instead of teaching, right, concerning the common salvation, he chose now to talk about the protection of this common salvation, the protection of the faith. Instead of the principles of faith, he now wants to speak on and address the protection of the faith. Because why? The times were very, very dangerous. Perilous days where many, many false teachers were going out there, infiltrating churches and drawing disciples away from the Lord unto themselves. And so here he says, "Now I want to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith." Right? So the common salvation is also described as the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The faith. And this fits our theme for our conference, which is where we defend our faith. Well, what do we mean by defending our faith. What is this faith? Well, this faith, as I explained earlier, is our common salvation. All the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith and all the four parts of systematic theology, which I've listed down just now. And why is it so important? And what is this faith that Jude is trying to say? Take note that he says that we should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, faith can be understood subjectively or objectively. So is this referring to the subjective faith or the objective faith? What is subjective faith? Subjective faith is talking about our belief, right? When we say we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have faith on Jesus Christ. I trust in Him. That's subjective, right? I believe. But here, the word faith is not subjective faith, but the objective faith, the Christian faith, the whole body of truth, all the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, the common salvation, the whole counsel of God. And we know because the word faith here is connected to the definite article, the faith, right? The faith. The Christian faith. The whole word of God. And so take note that there are these two aspects to faith, the subjective faith and the objective faith. So when I say I have faith on the faith, right, there are two words there for faith. When I say I have faith, what kind of faith is that? Subjective. I have faith on the faith. The second faith will be objective faith. Right? One subjective, the other objective. Over here, the faith is the objective faith. And we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it is very important for us to understand the nature of the salvation we have received. For all of us are saved by what? By grace, through faith, in Christ, based on Scripture alone. And I want to emphasize the word alone. And the word alone should be in capital letters, A-L-O-N-E. And today this word alone has been discarded, neglected, forgotten in today's evangelical belief, right, an expression of faith. And that's why you have the evangelicals today joining with the Roman Catholics. See, there's no difference. There are no differences in what we believe and what the Roman Catholics believe, because we also believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ based on Scripture. No, there is a great difference. Even the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin, the Roman Catholic Church also believed that salvation was by grace, was by faith in Christ, based on Scripture. They believe in that. But they do not believe that salvation is by grace alone. That's why you have the Reformation slogan, sola gratia, grace alone. And not only grace alone, it is faith alone, sola fide. And not only faith alone, but also Christ alone, solus Christus, Christ alone. And then based on Scripture, and it's Scripture alone, sola scriptura. And then ultimately, of course, it is to the glory of God alone, right? Soli Deo Gloria. So all of these solas of the Reformation, forgotten today. And how important it is to remind ourselves, so that we might accurately and precisely and righteously defend the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And today there are all these doctrinal dangers that are infiltrating the churches, right, that will cause great confusion and will cause us to lose faith in the faith and in the Word of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all these things that creep in all have something to add to our faith. Not just add to our faith, some of them will put our faith down, right? and put something above our faith. Let me describe some of them. For example, modernism and liberalism. Modernism and liberalism places reason, our mind, our intelligence, above the Bible. Right? Above the Bible. The Bible is inferior. Faith is inferior. Reason is superior. Intelligence is superior. Well, I can determine my own destiny. I am the captain of my own fate. And if there are things that I do not understand about the Bible, if the Bible does not answer my questions, then the Bible must be wrong. Right? And then I use my own intelligence, I use my own reason to understand the things of the cosmos. And my reason is king. Right? My reason, my mind is God. And if the Bible disagrees with me, I'm not wrong. Bible is wrong. And there are many, of course, Christianity is a reasonable faith. Our faith is not blind. Our faith is based on the Bible, which is the truth, God's truth. Right? But there are many things in the scriptures that we cannot understand and do not understand. For God says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The doctrine of the Trinity is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. One God and yet three persons yet one God. How can that be? Well, it blows our mind. But it is the truth. So our reason is subjected to the truth, not above the truth. Right? And so the liberals and the modernists do not believe in the Trinity. They say, this is nonsense. How can one God be three persons yet one God? So the liberals are not Trinitarians, the liberals are Unitarians. They say one God, yes, but only one person. And sometimes he appears as the Father, sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Holy Spirit. And they have all kinds of explanations to make their faith reasonable. It's their faith, not biblical faith. Their own faith, reasonable. We are called to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The old time faith, not a faith that comes from our own imagination or our own invention. But the liberals and the modernists have placed their reason above the Bible, and they invent their own faith that must be reasonable and intelligent to them. And once it is reasonable and intelligent to them, then that is the truth. Of course, and they end up teaching heresy and not believing in the plain truth and the plain teachings of the scriptures. So the modernists place reason above the Bible. That's where they go wrong. Right? And then there's the other extreme, the charismatics. The charismatics place experience above the Bible. And so things like tongue speaking, visions and dreams, prophecies, healings, miracles, and so on and so forth. Well, I don't need the Bible to teach me. Well, the Bible may say this, but, well, I've experienced this, I've experienced that, and I cannot ignore my experience, despite the fact that the Bible teaches against it, that all these signs, miracles have ceased, but I've experienced it, so experience is the truth, my experience. The Bible must be wrong. Or the Bible must be interpreted according to my experience rather than the other way around. They subject the Bible to their experience over the Bible. Just like the liberals who say the Bible must be subject to my reason. Right? The charismatics will say the Bible must be subjected to my experience. That's where they go wrong again. And then there are other false teachings and false systems where they add to the Bible. So the Roman Catholic Church add to the scriptures. Faith? No, not alone. Not enough. You must plus works. And then you can be saved. Faith plus works equals salvation. And today in the evangelical world, there's a controversy. I don't think it's reached Singapore yet, but in the United States, huge, huge debate. And this new teaching that's coming up is called
new perspectives on Paul, right? New perspectives on Paul, where they are really suggesting that salvation is not by faith alone, but it includes works, and then they confuse justification with sanctification. There's a distinction between justification and sanctification, but now the evangelicals are confusing the two and teaching a sort of, you know, a modified view of faith plus works equals salvation, a Roman Catholic teaching coming in Reformed and evangelical, right, schools and churches. So there's this thing coming in. And you must be warned. If you don't know your doctrine, and you don't know your history, you don't know the Bible, you may just be swayed up and be confused, right? And invite that which is erroneous. So that's why Jude found it to be so needful, he says. Instead of addressing the principles of the faith, which you already know, and I actually wanted to remind you, but maybe it's more important now to deal with how we must protect our faith to earnestly contend for it. I think there's this great need today. And there are others that talk, that teach, right, that our faith is not enough, it needs something more. So the Roman Catholic Church says faith plus works equals salvation. What are others? Well, you have ecumenism. Ecumenism says it's not only Christianity, but it's Christianity plus other religions, right? Lead to the same God. All roads lead to Rome. So all religions lead to the same God. Now that's ecumenism, is something plus, right? And then you have also this Gnosticism today. Gnosticism that's introduced by the Da Vinci Code and the Judas Gospel, and Gnosticism seeks to teach the need for secret knowledge in order to be saved. It is not enough for you to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to seek, you need to have secret knowledge in order to obtain full salvation, to have power and victory and things of that sort. Gnosticism. So it's always something plus. Faith plus secret knowledge equals salvation. So that's Satan's tactic all along, right? To undermine the scriptures, to put the true faith down and scriptures down and place something else above the scriptures, or to add something to the scriptures or to our faith. And that's his way. And it happened right at the very beginning, not only in our 21st century do we see all these things, but in the first century, in the days of Jude, all these things were coming into the church. And Jude says, it was useful for me to write unto you and exhort you that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend is an excellent translation of the original. Epagonizo. And apagonizo or apagonizomai is a compound word from, it is the word, the preposition ep with agonizomai. And agonizomai is where we get our English word to agonize. Right? So not only to agonize, but with the preposition attached to the word, it intensifies the word. We are to intensely agonize for the faith. Agonize in our struggle, in our battle for the faith that was once delivered in sins. Earnestly contend. Something very hard to do, not easy. Because when you earnestly contend for the faith, you will meet with great opposition. Because you will say things that people do not wish to hear. And people will hate you for it. They will call you names. They will say you are narrow-minded, you are bigoted, you know. You're extreme, you're schismatic, you're divisive, you are heretical. They may even go to that extent, and they'll call you names. And it's easy, all right, to just say, all right, I don't want to contend anymore. Well, I want to be the bad guy, I want to be the good guy, I want to be liked by everyone, all right. I want to share nice words that people would say to me. I don't want to share all these things that people say against me. And that's why Jude says it is very hard, and you need to agonize, and not just agonize, but doubly agonize intensively agonize in this struggle to preserve and to protect and to defend the faith. It's an uphill climb. So join with the crowd is very easy. Join the crowd is very easy. But it's a slippery slope that goes down. But if you want to remain faithful to the Lord, to keep on believing in Him, to trust in His Word and His Word only, to exalt Him, you will find it is a narrow road, and a narrow way. And this narrow way is an uphill climb. Very difficult. And not many will walk in this way. And not many will want to walk in this way. So will you join the crowd? Will you give in to peer pressure? Or because I'm alone or not so few walking this way and it's an uphill climb, will you be tempted to join the broad way? Right? Just go with the crowd and be popular. Just yesterday, one young man came to see me, and he's now trained to be a medical doctor. He has his housemanship to complete, and then he says, after that, I want to serve the Lord full time. And he says, I'm thinking of coming to FEBC. So I said, well, coming to FEBC is not easy, it's very hard, you know. And we are a small school, and we are rather unpopular. You come to FEBC, people may say things against you, right? And they may discourage you, and so you better look for another school, right? He says, no, I feel FEBC is where I should be, because of the truth. I say the truth is a very narrow way and a hard way. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? He says, yes. All right? Then come in. Or else, you better go somewhere else. It's a hard way. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And here, the faith is described as that which was once delivered unto the saints. Once for all delivered unto the saints. Truth is as old as the hills. The good old faith. And this truth does not change, right? Truth does not change with the times. Truth is as solid as Christ the rock. As Christ is unchangeable, so is His truth, which is His Word. His Word is unchangeable. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. How about His Word? How about the Bible? Also the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever infallible, inerrant. And that's why we not only believe in the 100% deity and humanity of Christ, the one person, Christ, who is unchanging, we also believe in the 100% inspiration and 100% preservation of the Scriptures in one Bible. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchangeable! These are the foundations of our faith. And this is what we contend for, earnestly contend for. The faith that is based on our unchanging Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His unchanging Word that is fully inspired and fully preserved. Verse 4. And the reason for this is because there are these certain men that have crept in unawares. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain men. Who are these men? Good men or bad men? Bad. Alright? These are false people. And in the Bible, as Reverend Pearl has taught us in college, he has identified seven falsehoods. False people, false men in the Bible. Number one, you have false Christ. Right? Matthew 24:11-24. They are false Christ. Maybe you turn to it. Right? Matthew 24. There are so many falsehoods in the world. And that's why the Bible keeps warning against them. The Bible keeps reminding us, right, to watch out for them and expose them. And Jesus warned us in Matthew 24 and verse 11. Here Jesus, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many in the last days. False prophets. And then you have false Christ. Right? Look at false Christ and look at verse 24. And there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. So you have false Christ and false prophets. So false Christ, false prophets. And number three, you have false spirits. Look at 1 John 4 verse 1. 1 John 4 verse 1. It says here, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. In other words, they are false spirits, right? Number 4, you have false teachers. 2 Peter 2 verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, for there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. False teachers. Bring in damnable heresies. Then you have false apostles. Number 5, false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And here we read, verse 13, 11 verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. False apostles. And then you have false brethren. Number 6, false brethren, 2 Corinthians 11, 26. Verse 26. So the last part there, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Paul faced all these dangers. And he feels dangers even among false brethren. In perils among false brethren. Number 7, you have false witnesses. In Mark 14, 57. Where false witnesses were brought up to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And accuse him falsely. So you have false witnesses. And in fact, Renzo added one that is not really found the Bible. He says, well, there are also false students. Well, some students come in to FEBC under false pretenses with ulterior motives, looking for greener pastures, but they're not truly called. Some may not even be truly born again, but they come in. And Reverend Kwa recently in his lectures said something that was significant. You know, FEBC had graduated a lot of students. In fact, we have graduated over 500 students serving in many parts of the world. But he also said, FEBC also graduated many traitors. And that's true. Have we graduated some traitors? Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them was a traitor. We have over 500 graduates. Right now in FEBC, we have about 110 students from 16 countries. How many Judases? I pray none. All will be genuine servants of the Lord and truly called and will be faithful to Him. But have we graduated those who have betrayed the faith? Yes, we have. For there are certain men, these false men, who have crept in unawares. Right? Indeed, they creep in unawares. Right? Surreptitiously, secretly, without knowing, they are in their disguise. And for us, we cannot see the heart of a man. We cannot read his mind. And sometimes outwardly, he appears to be genuine and true. But by and by, he will show that he is false. Right? And they have crept in unawares, who were before old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means lustfulness. They have no moral or ethical or doctrinal discipline. They just do things according to the lust of their own flesh, the lust of their own eyes, and the pride of life. Lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, Jude here really is expounding on what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew 7 verse 15 says here, Jesus warned, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." Alright? But inwardly they are ravening wolves. Yeah, they are crept in unawares because they are in disguise. Outwardly they look like sheep. But inwardly, within them, they are wolves and ravening wolves, preying on God's sheep, God's people. Can you tell who and what they are? Yes, by and by they will show their true colors. And ye shall know them by their fruits. And the fruit here refers not only to the fruit of their conduct, their life, right, but the fruit of their lips, their doctrines and their teachings. So we can tell and we can know them. And we are warned, Jesus warned of them. Paul also warned of them. He warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse 28. And here Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Quite similar to what Jude says here. I urge you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I write unto you concerning the common salvation, the whole counsel of God. Now take heed, verse 28, "Therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul did not just warn the people just once and no more. He kept on warning them. As he taught them, he also warned them. And so if your pastors and your teachers keep preaching and at the same time keep warning of the dangers that abound today, of false teachers, false prophets, false Christ, false witness, false brethren, all these false things, please don't say, "I'm tired of this, it's not edifying." No, it's absolutely necessary and definitely edifying. Right? Because it will build you up in the faith, it will keep you on your guard. And Paul says, "Look, in the space of 3 years that I spent with you, every day that I taught you, I make sure I warn you, right? I expose the errors of the falsehoods that are out there. And I warn everyone night and day with tears." And that is what we must do as well. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, we read, "You know, these are the days in which we live, such perilous days and perilous times, as described by Reverend Quack in the first Peter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." So why should we defend the faith? And defend the faith most earnestly? Was because of all these dangers. Dangerous situations, dangerous people that are in the world today. We are living in a very dangerous world. And if we do not earnestly contend for the faith and defend the faith, we not only will expose ourselves and become vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one, but the subsequent generations too, right, may be fully exposed to all these dangers. And I care enough for my children. I want to make sure that I will protect the faith and preserve the faith, so that in future my children will be able to hear the pure and unadulterated gospel, that they might be taught the whole counsel of God and to enjoy the fullness of salvation. Our children's faith and life are at stake, right? And if we don't defend the faith and protect the faith, the future generation may have no gospel to hear and no faith, right, to believe on and stand on. This is vital, dear friends. And sometimes, you know, you may want to ask, why does God allow such men, false men, to creep into the church? Why? Why does God allow false Christ, false prophets, false spirits, false teachers, false apostles, false brethren, false witnesses? Why? Why does he allow all these things? The reason is given in Deuteronomy 13. Turn to Deuteronomy 13. God warned the Israelites that there will be false prophets, right, coming into the nation. God will raise up, will send true prophets, but false prophets will also come. And God instructed them on how to identify the false prophet, and he also gave the reason why he allows false prophets. He didn't send the false prophets, right? Satan is the one who sends all these false prophets, but God had allowed these false prophets to come in. And he tells us why. In Deuteronomy 13 verse 1 it says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass," right? He can perform a miracle, and the miracle comes to pass. It happens. "Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet." So if someone, if a prophet comes to you and gives you a prophecy, and that prophecy may be fulfilled, and he performs even a miracle, and that miracle, alright, come to pass, and then he tells you, "Let us serve other gods. Yes, believe in Jehovah, worship Jehovah, but you can also worship Baal. Or there is this other god and that other god. You shall not hearken, and you should not listen, you must not listen unto the words of this prophet, because he's a false prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. And why does the Lord allow such false prophets to come in? It is to prove you. For the Lord your God proveth you." The Lord is testing you. To test you of what? What does God want to know about us? To know whether you love the Lord your God. Do you really love the Lord? The Lord your God will save you, will deliver you from sin. Whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So, when false teachers come and they bring you a false doctrine, and they may appear, you know, very nice people. They may look good. Outwardly, they look like sheep. But then what comes out of their mouth, and if their teachings cause you in any way to doubt the Bible, cause you in any way to question the Bible, cause you in any way to have a wrong view of the Bible, cause you to have, you know, in any way a wrong view of your Savior, of Christ, and in any way to lead you away from him, instead of walking more closely with the Lord, trying to cause you to walk further away from him, well, be warned. How much do you love the Lord? How much do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord truly and fully, with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and someone tells you your Savior is, you know, not that powerful, right? You need someone else. And you say, how can that be? Cannot be. My Savior is so good, so powerful, and He died for me on the cross. He shed His precious blood. I will worship only Him and no one else. Someone comes along and says, no, no, you need someone else, something more. If you truly love the Lord, you say, no, I will not depart from myself. I will not follow you. I will not listen to you. How much do you love the Lord? Someone comes and say, well, the Bible is not fully inspired and not fully preserved. You know, there are some mistakes in the Bible. There are certain things in the Bible that we cannot be sure of. Right? There are certain things in the Bible that there are these insignificant mistakes and redundant words. And today we don't have a perfect Bible. The Bible today contains some mistakes. We don't have a 100% Bible, maybe just 99.9%. Some words are lost. But never mind, these words are not important words. It will not affect your salvation. But it caused me to have a what? Lower view of the Bible, isn't it? How much do we love the Lord? How much do we love His Word? If I say I believe in the Bible 100%, and I believe what Jesus said, to heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall no wise pass. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The words of the Lord are pure words, the silver trim, the furnace of earth purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them forever. Well, I just believe. I love my Lord, I love His Word, and He cannot tell me a lie. All His promises are true, yes and amen, and not maybe. I just believe. I will not listen to you. I will not follow you, because I love my Lord and I love His Word. How much do we love the Lord? It's going to be a test. And I thank the Lord for these tests that come our way. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, James tells us. Because all this will strengthen your faith, will make you perfect in the Lord, will cause you to be edified and mature in the faith, because you will now have to put your faith into practice. Will you defend the faith? Will you keep on believing the faith and standing firm on the faith? Always have a high view, the highest view of your Savior and of His words, His commandments, His promises, His statutes, His testimonies. Will you always have this absolute and highest view and regard for the Lord and His Word? Test of faith. I thank the Lord for such trials that come. And when such trials come, it is a test. Where do you stand? Where do you stand in this regard? Have we failed the Lord? Or have we glorified the Lord and exalted the Lord when these temptations come? I'm talking about our fundamentals, right? The fundamental principles and doctrines of faith. This morning, Reverend Craig talked about our lives. You will be pressured. Young people will be pressured in various ways. You'll be pulled here, there, everywhere. Temptations surround. Do you love the Lord? You love His Word? Then you say, I don't want to sin against the Lord. These friends tell me to go to Zouk, because a lot of bright lights, a lot of excitement. You know, these nightclubs and these pubs, you can meet a lot of exciting people and exciting friends, and you have a good time. It's very tempting. You have a high regard and respect and fear for God. If you truly love the Lord, you say, no, I will not follow you. I want to come to this youth conference. Okay. All these things. And all these temptations will come. Tests will come. Where do we stand in terms of our love for the Lord? At what level? If there's this gauge, this measuring rod or thermometer, at what level are we hot for the Lord? Do we love Him truly and fully? And we thank God for all these tests, all these temptations, and we pray. Let us pray that we may respond to the Lord truly, in a complete, sincere and genuine way, love Him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, by not only believing on Him but also defending His name and His faith. Let us pray. Our Father, how we thank Thee for the word that Jude has given to us, that we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And Lord, we thank Thee for the trials that we face in our lives, the testings that come to prove us. You are testing us. You want to know our heart. You want to know our mind. And Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit will help us to respond to Thee most honorably to the glory of Thy name. So Lord, I pray for each one of the young people here. They are very precious in Thy sight. They are truly beloved ones, called, preserved, and sanctified. Help us, Lord, to live like Your children who love You with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. To always have the highest regard for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.